Hebrews. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along in the reading this morning, I'm going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. I've read this book a number of times in the last 6 months. And this particular time through it, as I've read it, I guess it was last week, maybe earlier this week, I read it through again. And my Thompson chain here gives credit to the writing of this book to Paul the Apostle. I always thought that perhaps they were right, and I think maybe I've expressed doubt about it here before. I'm not real sure, but I'm just beginning to doubt it more and more that Paul wrote it. My doubts as to him writing it or who may have been the human writer of it are so insignificant and minuscule that it's not worth discussing or arguing about. It really doesn't matter. I believe that the Holy Spirit ordained, he unctionized, it was his breath that breathed it out anyway. So I wish I knew who it was that wrote it, but it really doesn't add any more power or strength to it than what it already has, because it's anointed or it's God-breathed, and it's a wonderful book. I believe that it's an incredible book to study and to read it over and over again. And you notice as you read through it that chapter number 2 begins with a therefore, chapter 3 begins with a wherefore, and every other chapter after that begins with either a word or a phrase that connects it to something in the previous. Every single chapter, until you get down to the end, the very last chapter, and then it's almost as though it's a summary or it's a final statement of the entire book. It may not be all wrapped up in that final chapter, but it's incredible to me to see the flow and to feel the flow, to read it through, and to hear God speaking to us, and recognize that Christ is the better, not just the better priesthood, but he is the best priesthood. He is the ultimate priest. He is our high priest. He carries all of everything about us to the throne, everything that we need, salvation, cleansing, particular needs, sufferings, infirmities, struggles, temptations or testings, all of it. It's wrapped up in his priesthood. It's a beautiful book, beautiful book. Chapter number 2. I'm going to take the time to read the whole chapter. You know that I seldom do that much reading, but I think it necessary for us to read the entire chapter to get a feel for what it is that he's saying to us this morning. Would you bow your head with me before we read? Ask for God's special help. Father, I thank you for your presence this morning. It makes it easier for me to get here to this point. But yet again, I recognize, Lord, that in my own strength, I am nothing. I need you. I need your touch. I need your strength. I need your clarity. Give me that help that is needed, the anointing that is needed. And I pray then that you would anoint each of our ears and our hearts, that we would be able to hear what you have for us to hear today. Bless in this message, in this time of the service, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter number 2 of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You see the record referencing back into Psalm division 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But, it's a crucial word there for what he's saying, but now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. I have in the back of my mind that phrase, but we see Jesus, needs a two-letter word, do, added in there. Simply because the previous phrase says, now we see not yet, but we do see Jesus. So keep that in the back of your mind, but I want us to look specifically at that phrase, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The key phrase that I want us to look at this morning is, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Hebrews 2 opens up with some tensions. It begins in the early part here, quoting Psalm 8, where humanity is created to rule, and humanity is crowned with glory and honor, and everything is under their feet. But then comes an honest observation in verse number 8. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to him. We don't see what the intention of God was as recorded in Psalm 8. It is true, the world feels broken. Humanity doesn't look crowned. As a matter of fact, if we look at humanity the way we look at humanity, if we see things in reality the way things are around us, we would have to admit that humanity looks fractured, it looks conflicted, and it certainly looks limited. But right there, into a gap between the promise and what is the experience, is the powerful phrase, but we see Jesus. You see, this particular phrase, I believe, is the turning point of the passage. It is the turning point of the Christian life. the problem that we see here in the second chapter, verses 5 to 8 specifically, is and the writer is acknowledging something that we all feel, that creation is not under human control, that suffering does exist, that death still reigns, glory seems so distant from us. But again, Psalm 8, we understand, we read that God's intention for humanity appears to be unrealized, that there is this promise that we struggle to understand, we struggle to grasp, because the things that we see in reality don't measure up to. We don't see that yet, but we see Jesus. Christianity doesn't deny the visual realities around us. As a matter of fact, we can understand that Christianity names the brokenness of humanity very clearly. And so while we can see the problem, while we understand that there is a distance to the intentions that God had originally made for humanity, there is a perspective shift that we must have when we see and we read and realize the phrase, but we see Jesus. It's not just a comforting phrase. We can find comfort in it in the times of our struggles, in the times of our problems or the perplexities of our lives. We can find comfort in the reality. We can see Jesus. We can see him in many different ways. And sometimes we see him in ways that are specific to us because of our particular need. But not only can we find comfort in this phrase, but this phrase is also a reorientation of how we interpret things around us. But we see Jesus. What do we see in Jesus? What is it that you see in Jesus? How are you looking through the lenses of life? And are you looking through a lens that sees Jesus? That's what he's saying, but we see Jesus. What do you see in Jesus? First of all, I think that we see in Jesus that he was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, he entered into our condition fully. Think about that. He entered into our condition fully. That means that he was made vulnerable. He was made human. He was made subject to suffering. Aren't those things the things that seem to circle around us time and time again? We see it all around the aspects of humanity. And we find that Jesus entered fully into the condition of humanity. And that means that God does not stay distant from our broken reality, but he stepped into it. We see Jesus. He stepped into our broken reality. What else do we see when we see Jesus? We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. The story of God doesn't end with suffering of humanity. Jesus now is exalted. Resurrection is a part of that exaltation. The ascension is part of that exaltation. The authority that Jesus has today is a part of that exaltation. He is exalted. Even if we don't see everything under humanity the way that God intentioned for it to be, we do see Jesus crowned. That is a part of the intention of God in the original. We see God in crowning Jesus, who stepped into humanity, knowing then, as we look at that, that there is a crowning that yet awaits those that are followers, that are disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the guarantee that God's plan is still unfolding for us. It's far too easy for us to look around and see the sinner prosper. But then we have to stop and see Jesus and remember that this isn't the end of the journey. We see that Jesus has the authority, and we will be like him. What do you see when you see Jesus? We see Jesus who tasted death for everyone. That's the heart of the gospel. Did you catch that? That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus tasted death for everyone. He did not avoid death. He could have avoided death, but he experienced it in its fullness. I don't think that we can emphasize that enough in the midst of all of the deniers, even of our generation, people that would try to argue that Jesus didn't really die or he didn't fully die. We have to come to the conclusion as we read Scripture that he fully experienced death. Not only did he fully experience death, but this passage, this chapter, gives us a little bit of an insight to the scope in which his death reaches for everyone. You can find that at the end of verse number 9. For everyone, it means that no one is outside of the scope of his work. That gives me faith. That gives me hope. That should give you faith and hope, not only for yourselves, but for those that you want to see brought in, that there is hope through Christ and his redemptive work at Calvary. It wasn't just for certain ones, but it was for everyone. We find it recorded right here in verse number 9. We also see the meaning of his suffering. The meaning of his suffering. This passage goes deeper than just simply that he suffered. It gives us an understanding that his suffering was not accidental. Let's name it specifically in the sense or in the reality that his suffering was purposeful. Don't you like to do things with purpose? Don't you like to have things done at the end of the day that have purpose in them, meaning in them? You can look at something that you have accomplished and say, I am thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. I have finished the job and it is going to do whatever. Put up the hay or took care of the cows or built a wall or poured some whatever the thing is, that you've accomplished something that had purpose. Jesus' suffering, Jesus' death was not accidental. It was purposeful. Why? What was the purpose of his suffering? It was purposeful to bring many sons and daughters to glory. You'll find that recorded there in 10 to 13. Bringing many sons and daughters to glory. God is not just fixing a problem, but he's leading a family into glory. Sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. Jesus is, we are told, is the pioneer or the author or the captain of our faith. He is the one who goes first and brings others with him. And when he brings others with him, he's bringing them into a family to make us a family. He is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. You find that in this passage. It's a staggering reality to realize that Christ, the exalted Christ, identifies with the likes of me. Man. Who is man that you have? We find the exalted Christ identifies with me, even in the midst of my weakness, my weaknesses, or your weaknesses, or your lack of strength does not repel him. It does not push him away. Your inadequacies does not push him away, but he reaches for all of us in the midst of all of those perplexities, in the midst of all of those insufficiencies, and he calls us, he brings us into family. He identifies with those in us. We also see that he gives us victory over death and fear. Perhaps this is one of the most practical parts of the passage. You may argue about that being the most practical, but it is a very practical part of this passage, verses 14 and 15, that he destroyed the power of death. Not by avoiding death, but by going through it. He freed those held in slavery by fear of death. Think of how much fear really shapes human behavior. Let's take a little bit of a psychology course here and or thoughts here and just try within our mind to understand how much fear shapes human behavior in the forms of anxieties, in the forms of controls, in the forms of desperation, or in the form of self-preservation. The writer here says that Jesus breaks that cycle. Because if death is defeated, fear loses its grip. Oh, I like that. I've had some fears. There's some fears from my childhood that still linger. I was reminded of it just recently. I used to be a newspaper carrier. I think I've told you that. I've been attacked by little dogs and big dogs. I've been bitten by little dogs and big dogs. I'm not really a fan of a strange dog to this day, probably because of those memories of yesteryear. And if your dog barks at me and growls at me and bares its teeth at me, chances are I'm told that a dog knows when somebody's fearful. And that dog, if it's got any smarts at all, knows that I'm not a fan of that growling dog. And so when I apply that and realize that in this particular aspect of death and fear, Jesus defeated death. And from that fear that grips, the fear of death that can grip is broken. The cycle is broken. I also see in verses 16 to 18 the compassion of our high priest. What a passage of comfort. Isn't it a passage of comfort here in the end of this particular chapter? He helps Abraham's descendants. This is covenant language that we find. Covenant language. Covenant. If you don't understand the word covenant, look in the Old Testament and study the word covenant listed or are used in the Old Testament and find out how strong this covenant was and is to his followers. Covenant language, which means it boils down for us in 2026 that he is faithful to his people, even to those who are grafted in. Boy, get a hold of that. Get a hold of that, grafted in. He became fully human. Not partially, not in pretense, pretending. You know, kids and some of us adults still like to pretend. You know, play those games of pretend. It's always interesting to see little kids and moms and dads videoing the little kids playing church. You find somebody who is the preacher in the family, and what sticks out in their mind in their pretense as they are living it out. Jesus did not pretend in his humanity. It was fully human. He was fully human. We find that he not only helps Abraham's descendants or he's faithful to God's people, that he became fully human, but we also find that he was merciful. He is faithful, both of them together, compassionate toward us. Both of them combining to understand that God is faithful towards us. So much so that when we read that he is able to help those that are being tempted, why? Because he also was tempted. Not only was he tempted in some small measure, but it tells us that he was tempted in every way that we are tempted. And we find that conclusion statement that says, yet without sin, he is then able to succor them who are tempted. What does it mean, but we see Jesus today? This phrase, as I alluded to moments ago, should become a lens for our life. A lens through which we look and see. When we see that the world feels like it's out of control, we don't see everything fixed the way that it's supposed to be fixed, but we can see Jesus crowned, and that means that God's plan is still on track. The ending is already secure. It's already secure, so that when you suffer, Jesus is not distant from your suffering, but we see Jesus suffering with us in our suffering. Every point of your future, when you get there, Jesus is already there. Whether it's success, failure, prosperous, or struggles, God, Jesus, is already there. Oh, I like that thought. Your pain is not ignored. As a matter of fact, it's so much attentive to him that we find that he has entered into it. He entered into humanity. He enters right in to our suffering and then into our pain. When you feel unworthy, maybe you feel ashamed of something in the past, understand and realize that Jesus is calling us family. He's calling us family. Your identity, my identity this morning is not in our failures, but our identity is rooted in him. He is not ashamed of you. You may be ashamed of you. He is not ashamed of you. Do you understand the weight of that phrase, of that thought? Fear can dominate the human heart, but we see Jesus who defeated death. That means that fear doesn't get the final word, that hope is grounded in the reality of Christ and his power. It's not a wishful thinking, but it's a reality that the future is secured. When you are tempted or weak, you feel alone in your struggle, Jesus steps right in, who understands and he helps. That means that you are not fighting alone, but he is available even now at the moment of your need, you can cry out to him. He is available. So the conclusion is, what are you looking at? The passage does not deny that we don't see what was intended. We can't see what was intended, but it gives us a clear, direct reconstruct or the ability to look beyond. We can see Jesus. Or maybe you can insert that two-letter word here again, but we do see Jesus. The foundation of our faith. Not a denial of reality, but interpretation of the reality through Christ. The world looks and is unfinished. Your life may feel unresolved, but the writer says, hear me, fix your eyes. Do you see that in that phrase? He said, but we see Jesus. Fix your eyes not on what is missing, but on who is reigning. Who is reigning? What are you focusing on? The chaos, the uncertainty, the brokenness, or do you see Jesus? Because when we truly see him, when we see him in his suffering, when we see that he's crowned, when we understand and see that he's victorious, and in the midst of all of that we find his compassion, then everything else falls into place. But we see Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? And as we go home, as we dismiss the service this morning, I want to put a tag on it that if we see him and that we lift him up, he will draw. He will draw people to himself. My prayer, oh God, help me to see Jesus in it all, and in seeing him, that I will lift him up. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Bishop, would you dismiss us in prayer?